Kevin and Brenda, his wife's here, and the kids are here, and they love coming here. And Kevin's been a pastor in more than one church, and he's pastored many years. And so it's just great to have him share the word with us. And we're starting a brand new series starting this morning. Things went a different direction last Sunday in a very cool way. So we're starting a series on the image of the church. And so we all were made in the image of God individually. We have this invitation by God to become sons and daughters. And so we've been learning about what it means for us to be made in God's image, but we're starting a new series looking at what does it mean for the church to be God's. And it's kind of, you know, what a metaphor is, you know, this is like that. And so a picture helps us understand something deeper spiritually. And a picture makes us wrestle versus just, you know, saying with black and white words. And so Kevin's bringing to us the church is like an army. It's a picture we have of what, you know, it's kind of a strange concept. We're God's family, but there's times when we're also like an army, and he's going to help us understand that. So, Kevin, have a good time.
Great. Thank you.
And if there's fireworks, we're all good with that, too.
That's even better. We'll start 2 days early from 4th of July. Great. Well, if you have a Bible, let's turn together in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be taking a look at a passage. So the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, has fallen on hard times here in America. One denomination was going to remove the song from their new updated hymnal, and there was such an outcry from their people that they were forced to leave it in. Another denomination, as they updated their hymnal, removed Onward Christian Soldiers completely, sadly. And it's fallen out of favor in the days in which we live. Yet just this past week reminds me that we are in a battle, and you need only open the Sunday paper. This past Tuesday, I was at Panera Bread at Easttown, and there was a group of us, and one of them was Pastor Bob Ray, who pastors East Madison Baptist Church on Cottage Grove, or Buckeye, I believe, and he let me know that they were burglarized this week. It was the feature story in the evening news. Someone broke a window and got in and stole all of their CareNet baby bottles full of change and a number of different things. As I went back to my desk and turned on the internet, sadly I saw that our favorite Culver's on the Beltline had been robbed this week, and a gentleman died as a result of that encounter. And then, if not to make matters worse, at the car dealership that I work at, the car lot, one of our customers, Gerald Moore, who lives on Badger, was stabbed to death by his roommate. We need only watch the evening news to know that a war is raging, but it's not a war of Glocks and knives and burglary tools. Instead, it's a war in the spiritual realm. It's hard to pray. It's hard to win people to the good news of Jesus. It's hard to obey and to break these habits that hold us back from obedience to Jesus. But thankfully, we have resources that God has given us in the Lord Jesus in waging the war of the spiritual battle for Jesus. It's a battle between darkness and light. It's a battle between truth and lies. So, Jesus commands us to take enemy ground in his name, and the Apostle Paul gives us this military image even as he speaks and writes to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Paul, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. Paul was one as under authority of the Lord Jesus. Later in 1 Timothy, Paul writes, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Paul was clear that we are in a spiritual battle and that there is war to be fought. And even in 2 Timothy, he writes Timothy and he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, but he wants to please his commanding officer. So as we find ourselves here in Ephesians chapter 6, we find the resources that God gives us to take enemy ground as we engage in this battle in the name of Jesus. We have these resources for taking enemy ground, and it's the armor of God. Paul writes the church in Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God. So this picture that we see in Ephesians, Paul was in jail. We know this in several places in Ephesians where he talks about, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, or I'm as one in chains. And that was true. He was in a jail cell and very likely chained. And so as you close your eyes and imagine what was going on in Paul's mind as he wrote the Ephesian church, there's two vivid images that come to mind. One is, we know from Acts chapter 19 that Ephesus was, in a sense, the stepchild of the goddess Artemis, or the goddess Diana. It was this Greek or Roman goddess of the city that was all-powerful. She was known for as the fertility god, sending rains and providing crops. In a sense, she had the monetary blessing in her hands. And so all of the people of this city worshipped Diana. Not just figuratively, but literally they worshipped. This Roman goddess Diana, or the Greek word Artemis, is documented in Acts 19. So this had to be a very vivid image in Paul's imagination as he wrote the church about this battle that's going on. And the second thing that had to have been in his imagination, as he sat in this prison cell, very likely in chains, and he watched through the bars, there was very likely a Roman soldier wearing the gear of a Roman battler, of shoes and undergarments and a sword and a shield. Had to be strong in his imagination as he wrote the church and told them not to flag, not to be weak, but instead to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And that's exactly what Paul writes in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This phrase, be strong in the Lord, is a phrase that we see throughout the scriptures for taking enemy ground. Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you as you think of taking enemy ground and claiming the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be tremble or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. 2 Samuel with Job and David as they fight the Ammonites, be strong and let us fight bravely for our people in the cities of God. The Lord your God will do what is good in his sight. And even in the book of Haggai, when Haggai is exhorting God's people to build the temple and to restore it, Haggai says, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people. So the purpose of this passage and the purpose of this armor is that we as God's people would be strong in the face of opposition. As I imagine myself on my deathbed and my children around me speaking my last breath, I would tell them, be strong in the Lord Jesus and in his mighty power as I go into the next life to be with Jesus and my children carry on living for Christ. We see Paul writing, be strong in the Lord and what? In his mighty power. In Jesus' mighty power. The commentaries that I've read, I think, have wisely and correctly stated that Paul is, in a sense, giving a charge to the church at the end of Ephesus as a way of summarizing everything that has already been written. So he's not writing something new. He's not giving something that is unknown to them, but instead is using the imagery of a soldier to summarize everything that Paul has already written in the book of Ephesus. And so when he's talking about being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, in Jesus' mighty power, he hearkens back to chapter 1, verse 19. This incomparably great power for us who believe is like the power of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. So it's the resurrection power of Jesus is the mighty power. And then secondly, what is the character of this power that we find in Ephesians, being strong in the Lord? Really, it's the power of God's love. Paul prays that we might have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and then that we would apply it then. It says in chapter 5, it says, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up to us as a sacrifice. Love is not specifically mentioned in this armor, but it's woven throughout the book of Ephesians 16 times. So as churches remove onward Christian soldiers from their hymnal, they are reminding, they are forgetting that the war that we wage is not with Glocks and knives and burglary tools, but instead is motivated by love and demonstrated with weapons, not that harm, but that bless, that heal, that build up, and that strengthen. Love, if Satan is the great father of hate, the power of the church is in love. And then in verse 11, we say, Paul exhorts the church to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The great opposer of the church is the devil. He is the leader of darkness. And in verse 12, we see the different dimensions of his rule. Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The church has this great adversary, the devil. And as Paul writes, in his mind was the battle that goes on in the spiritual places. Missionary Methods, St. Paul or Ours, is a famous book that's written by an author named Roland Allen. And he talks about in this book, what was it like for Paul to live in the first century, or in about 62 AD when this book of Ephesians was written? And here's the first thing that Roland Allen comments on when he talks about the spiritual and social conditions of Paul's world. The first thing he mentions is the prevalence of demons. In times of distress, heathenism turned naturally to devil worship. Every phrase and every form of life was ruled by them, and they sat on thrones and hovered around cradles. The earth was literally a living hell. Human sacrifice was not unknown, and belief in witchcraft was universal. Demon worship was really the operative religion of the vast mass of the people of the empire. And yet, what was Paul's anecdote to this? The supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. And this is precisely what we find in chapter 1. That Jesus is seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And so he gives us these resources in the Lord Jesus to fight the spiritual battle that we see before us. For this struggle, in verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So then what should we do, therefore? Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after done everything, to stand. In verse 14, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth wrapped around your waist. This picture of the belt of truth was actually probably more like an apron, a leather apron that the Roman soldiers would wear that was, I think in the King James is even translated girdle, but it's an undergarment that they would use closest to their body that was providing them protection. And so why did Paul use this word truth? I don't think in this phrase he was referring to the Bible, because in verse 16 he talks about the Bible as the Word of God. So I think in this phrase he's referring back into chapter 4, the truth that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, Paul is urging the church to put off your old self and then put on this new self, like putting on armor that Paul is referring to in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And so let me give an example of this. So when I was in college, I was at the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire, and my last semester, I came to Christ, and then I moved to Chicago for my first job. And so living in Chicago, my arrival at a business or at a home with a man or woman struck fear into their hearts. I know that's hard to believe, that I'm probably not the most physically imposing person or of a giant intellect. When I was a sophomore in high school, I wrestled 98, and so you could, in a sense, call me a 98-pound weakling or whatever, but I'm not physically imposing. But I was imposing because of the authority that stood behind me. When I lived in Chicago and worked in Chicago, I was a special agent with IRS criminal investigations. And so I had behind me the full authority of the United States government. I could execute search warrants. I could arrest people. I could subpoena bank accounts. I had great power, not because of who I am, but because of what was behind me, the full authority of the United States government. And so the picture that we see here with Paul, as he's talking about the Christian and the armor that they have, Paul doesn't say it's armor that you have, it's the armor of God. We carry his authority. We carry the power of his truth and his presence. We act as soldiers that are inconquerable, because we have an inconquerable God. And as he talks about the belt of truth, he hearkens back to chapter 4, the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther writes this idea when Satan condemns us. Martin Luther writes, the highest of all commands is this, is that we hold our eyes ever upon the image of our dear Savior. He must daily be our hearts, the perfect mirror in which we behold how much God loves us and how well in infinite goodness, as a faithful God, he has grantedly cared for us through his dear Son. We do not let this mirror and throne of grace be torn away from our eyes. So this great power and authority that we have is the truth that is in Christ Jesus. That is, in a sense, what we are girded with that we find in verse 14. Putting on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we may be able to take our stand and reclaim enemy ground. Verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness that is in place. Chapter 4, verse 20 says, put on the new self made to be like God in righteousness and holiness. This business of righteousness is both passive and active. Passive righteousness, in which we are declared righteous in God's sight as we stand in Christ, but also active in that our actions are righteous. Righteous people do righteous things. And so this is the power that we have, the resources that we have to take our stand against the devil's scheme and to reclaim enemy ground in the name of Jesus. The next verse, Paul continues with this idea that our feet are shod with the, in verse 15, it says, your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Some translations say our feet are shod with the readiness that come from the gospel of peace. So the Roman boot was like a half boot, and it had straps that went even underneath, and there was, in a sense, like cleats that you would use that were part of the Roman boot. And it wasn't necessarily for running fast, but instead it was more to keep your ground in a strong and firm way as you were involved in hand-to-hand combat. Think not the cleat of a wide receiver that's running fast and far, but instead the cleat of a lineman who is strong in his stance and is pushing against an adversary. It's not a coincidence that Paul talks about that we are shod with the feet that take us in a direction with this gospel of peace. This past Saturday night, I was talking to my brother-in-law who lives in Guam, on the island of Guam. And so I was talking to him on Skype, and I said, you know, how's it going there in Guam? What's going on? What's in the news there? And he says, well, North Korea is kind of this threatening force in that region. When the president gets all worked up and he threatens the United States, he threatens Guam because it's the closest U.S. territory. And this is an interesting phrase that Chris said when he talked about Guam. He says, you know, Guam is the tip of the spear. As it relates to United States military influence, he says, Guam is the tip of the spear, in that it's the forward offensive point. And he says, there's one thing that they talk about a lot around here, and that's readiness. Be ready. Be alert, on your guard. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He says that your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. So I think of myself being ready, meaning be on guard. David, when he was in his up on his throne room, and Bathsheba was taking a bath within eye distance, David was not alert and ready as a soldier. He should have been with his troops, but instead he let his guard down, and temptation was crouching at the door. It eventually captured his heart and caused him to sin. When I think of being ready with the gospel of peace, I think of different times when Brenda and I have social commitments. And so we go to parties or barbecues, and occasionally I'm invited to something that I need to go to that I'm not particularly excited about. And one thing that I've done that's helped me is I thought, you know, I'm not really excited about going to this barbecue, but let me pray. Maybe that God will provide an opportunity to share the gospel with someone that maybe hasn't heard it, or to minister with words or words of encouragement, and so that I could be a blessing and have a ministry actually at a place that I'm not particularly excited to go to. This is this business of being ready, of using readiness in giving us more of a forward look, more of an offensive stance as we think about girding ourselves up with the resources of Jesus. This idea of being ready to minister, ready to share the gospel, and ready to pray. And that's what we find there in verse 15. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And then verse 16, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows. I think the ESV does a good job of getting this right when they say, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Satan's name is the adversary. The devil's name is the slanderer or accuser. He's the father of lies. And so we need to appropriate by faith God's word in order to rebut the arrows of accusation and lies. So at night, when I gather my kids on our bed, we're trying to help them memorize Bible verses in the topical memory system that they would hide God's word in their heart. And so if they're tempted to buy stuff, we have 1 John. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful flesh, the lust of its eyes, and the boasting of what we have and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. When we get lazy about Bible reading, we're reminding of 1 Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, being careful to do everything written in it. When we struggle with honesty, we remember Leviticus, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. But here's the deal, though. They can have it in their head, but unless they combine it with faith, it will not be applied to life circumstances and to the times when they need it. And so that's why it's important to have it on our hard drive, but we need the operating system to make it applicable. And that's what we're talking about, and that's what Paul talks about with this business of faith. He talks about it in a different way. He says, in all circumstances, meaning like as an umbrella over every situation, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts. Paul doesn't say that about the other pieces of armor, but the shield has more of an all-encompassing application because faith is required to apply each armor piece. And then even lastly, this helmet of salvation, which protects the top. And then the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We find that next in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We find the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted to abuse his power, he wielded Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When he was tempted to throw himself down at Satan's temptation, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. When he was tempted to yield his worship of the Heavenly Father to worship Satan, he wielded as a sword Deuteronomy 6:13. That's why it is so important for us to hide God's word in our hearts, that we might wield it as a sword at the proper time. We're memorizing scripture in our household as a way of helping to hide God's word in our heart so that we can use it as a weapon against the flaming arrows of Satan that come to us. And then lastly, it's of no surprise that prayer is also one of the umbrella activities in this business of spiritual warfare. Verse 18, and Paul writes the church, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The one word that's repeated over and over and over in this short verse is the word all. All occasions, all times, all prayers, all petitions, all circumstances. This idea of covering life circumstances by applying not just the truth of God, but the power of God through prayer. Howard Hendricks once said this in a sermon, and I have never forgotten it. He says, where prayer focuses, power falls. And that truth is represented in this verse and in this passage. E.M. Bounds writes, to be little with God is to be little for God. In a culture that celebrates independence, God values the dependence of prayer. In a culture that celebrates power, God values prevailing. Corrie ten Boom once wrote, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Meaning, do we resort to prayer when we have a flat tire or we have an emergency? Or instead, do we resort to prayer to guide us forward in our vehicle of life as we walk in faith, that it's our steering wheel? As we put on the full armor of God, I'm reminded of St. Francis of Assisi. As we seek to take enemy ground for God at work and in our families and in our community, St. Francis of Assisi says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, help me to sow love. Where there is injury, help me to sow pardon. Where there is doubt, help me to bring faith. Where there is despair, might I be a messenger of hope. Where there is darkness, might I bring light. And where there is sadness, might I bring joy. Let me close then with this last illustration. In 1865, the headmaster of a school in England was Sabine Baring Gould. Gould was his name. And so every morning during school, he would march his children from the school to St. Peter's Church in Yorkshire. And then as he watched his children carrying the cross and the banner, he wrote a song that took him 15 minutes to write. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Here's stanza two. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host does flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift our voices, loud your anthem raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ is our victor that has gone before us. Amen? Amen. And we put on the full armor of the Lord Jesus as we fight our adversaries. Join with me now as I pray, and let's ask God to make us soldiers for Christ. Lord, how grateful we are that we are not in this battle alone, but that we have the resources of the Lord Jesus. We have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword, which is the word of God. Our feet are shod with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be a victorious people, a victorious church that are battling not with Glocks and knives and burglary tools, but motivated by love, sharing the good news of what Jesus did for us. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us in Christ. Might we live them out in grace and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.